morning we're finishing up our sermon series about getting past your past, moving past the parts of our lives that are behind us that seem to hold us captive, moving into the glorious future by which God has called us. And in this journey, we started off the first week, we looked at the labels that bind, those labels that are given to us maybe, or the labels that we take on, or whatever way we get them, or these labels that we put on our lives that seem to hold us in that place. And we talked about how God has given us a new label that says we are the beloved children of God, that we are redeemed, that we are set free, that we are saved from ourselves and our sins, and there is hope for tomorrow. And then the next 2 weeks, we talked about forgiveness. That was a fun topic. Many of you have sent me information and said, I really didn't like that. Thank you for doing that. It was tough. I mean, I've got to tell you, as the person delivering the message, it was tough. I didn't particularly enjoy all of it. But I think the Lord has been at work through it. And the first week of that, we talked about our need to forgive other people, to forgive those who have done harm to us, those that have hurt us. And we talked about what that means and what that doesn't mean. I mean, it doesn't mean that we forget about it. It doesn't mean that, you know, we all of a sudden say, hey, no big deal, you did this. No, it means that we don't hold a claim anymore, that we give up our claim, whether rightful or not, against that person, and we experience the freedom. And then the next week we talked about forgiveness in the other way, that when we have done harm to somebody, that we need to turn around and seek forgiveness from them, that we need to apologize, and we need to say, you know, I realize that my words and my actions have done harm, and I'm sorry. And last week I watched some of you. I thought you were getting ready for the Super Bowl. As we talked about not bringing our offering before God until we made it right with people. I mean, there was like some spiking of offering here on the floor, and everybody came back and took care of the things. And people have been telling me stories this week of the liberation they felt as they no longer allowed that person to have something against them anymore. Well, this week, if we haven't gone to meddling yet, we will this week. This week, we're going to take some time and look at our personal failures. Look at the things from our past where we've messed up, the things from our past where we've struggled, and talk about how to get past that. Because again, the sermon series is not how to stare at your past. It's getting past your past. And to do that today, our guiding scripture, and we're going to unpack a little bit, is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think Jeannie's going to come and read that for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21 is what I'm hoping she's planning on reading. If she reads more than that, we can work with that too. But 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21.
From this time on, we do not think of anyone as the world does. In the past, we thought of Christ as the world thinks, but we no longer think of him in that way. If anyone belongs to Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have gone, everything is made new. All this is from God, through Christ. God made peace between us and himself, and God gave us the work of telling everyone about the peace we can have with him. God was in Christ, making peace between the world and himself. In Christ, God did not hold the world guilty of its sins, and he gave us this message of peace, so we have been sent to speak for Christ. It is as if God is calling to you through us. We speak for Christ when we beg you to be at peace with God. Christ had no sin, but God made him become sin so that in Christ we could become right with God.
So we'll come back to that passage and pull it apart a little bit more and see what it really has to say. But I want to kind of get started today by asking some questions. And I'm going to ask you to be a little bit risky. I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself. I'm not going to ask details. We don't need to know all those pieces. But I got three questions that I want to start off with, and truthfulness would be appreciated. First question, who has ever done something embarrassing? All right. I saw a couple people like they couldn't get their hand high enough. And I don't know what that's about. I told you I wasn't going to do details. The second question, who has ever done something they wish they hadn't? Actually, really, this is a test to find out who the liars are in the room. Anyway, number three, who has ever completely blown it? Now, my guess is, at some point in those three questions, your hand either went up or should have gone up. I was thinking about the embarrassing piece this week. One of my more embarrassing moments was I was not even seminary yet, and I was the chair of this conference-wide committee. And my job is that was to get up at the annual conference session, about 850 people in the room. I'm all of, you know, like 23 years old, and half the people in the room can't believe that a 23-year-old has the committee position that I do. And my job is to introduce the offering for the Bishop's Discretionary Fund. And my job is to explain what the Bishop's Discretionary Fund is. And so I go up to the podium, and I've got my notes in front of me, and I look out at the, you know, 800 or so people, and I explain that we're going to do this. And I said, and today the offering is going to go towards the Bishop's Discretionary Fund. And the Bishop's Discretionary Fund is used at the Bishop's discretion. Oh, it was brilliant. It was genius. And everybody in the room kind of had this awkward moment of going, is he joking or is he serious? And then one of my really good friends spoke up and just started hooting and clapping, and everybody thought, okay, we can laugh. It was really embarrassing. I was supposed to have something more intelligent than that to say, but that's all I came up with. Now, it's true. That's how the Bishop's Discretionary Fund is used, at the Bishop's discretion, because that's how it gets its title. But I had that moment of embarrassment. And I could tell you about the times when I've done things I wish I hadn't. And I can tell you about the times when I've completely blown it. In fact, before we're done today, I'm probably going to tell you about those times. But the reality is, we all mess up. We all do. That's a common denominator of this thing called being human. We all mess up from time to time. Some of us are better at messing up than others, but we all do it. It happens. It's a part of life. And it's really even, it's worse when we know that we've messed up, when we know that we've blown it. It made me think about one of my high school classmates, and we took that wonderful thing called the SATs. Oh, they're so much fun. Well, we finish up the SATs, and we're walking out the door, you know, a bunch of us that took it together, walking out the door, and like, he's beating himself up. He's like, oh, man. He says, I missed a question. And I'm laughing. I'm like, he missed one question? I can't think of how many I probably missed. And he's like, no, I missed one question. He knew the question that he missed. He knew how he got it right. And I'm thinking, are you for real? And he was beating himself up because he missed one question on the SAT. Just so you know, he still got a full scholarship to go to wherever he wanted to go to college, but he knew the question he missed. He knew exactly how he messed up, and oftentimes that's how we function. We know exactly how we messed up, even if it's just a little bit. We know it, and it's part of life. It's something we all do. Our past holds many things. Our past holds many things. I look around this room, and as I look around, some of you, I know the stories. You've been gracious enough and kind enough to share some of the stories and journeys that you've gone through in life. Some of you, I have no idea what your stories are, but I'm willing to safely bet. In the room, we have examples of people who've been in relationships that haven't gone so well. There are people that have been in marriages that haven't panned out so great. We have people that have chosen lifestyles and gone through activities that were not the right things to choose. Our past hold all kinds of things. And oftentimes what happens is we take those things that our past has and we allow them to hold us. I mean, some of you have heard me say this before, but I'm going to keep bringing it back up. Whatever our past holds does not hold us, but we give it the power to. We let those things in our past, those mistakes, those mishaps, those places where we've completely blown it, we let those things rule over our life. In fact, you're thinking about it right now. You're doing this evaluation. You're going back right now, and you're looking back on your life, and you're thinking of all the ways that you've messed up. Isn't it funny how it's easier to pull up the ways that we've messed up than the ways that we've done well? I wonder who designed that plan. I'll give you a hint. It's not God. But we're really good at that. We're really good at looking back at the places we've blown it instead of looking back at the places where we kind of hit it out of the park. We got it right. And so our past has all these things, and we have all these personal failures, and we keep kind of thinking, well, maybe I'll move past it. But you ever notice there's that one or maybe several voices? I call it the voice of reminder. You know that one relative who just won't let it go? Or maybe that ex-spouse who just won't give it up. There's always this voice that reminds us that we've blown it. There's always this voice that's more than willing to maybe not even in a big and public way, just quietly whisper, well, we have to go through this because it's your fault. That voice is there, and it's funny how loud that voice can get. And we all have it because, remember, we all have messed up. We've all blown it in some way, shape, or form, and that voice still screams. And you know what's really scary is when that voice is our own. When we're the ones that are quick to the table to remind us, I can't be this, I can't do this, this is not possible for me because of this in my past. It's not somebody else telling us. It's our own voice that reminds us of our past. And it also made me think, you know, sometimes those reminders of our past, they can be good things when they're done in love and care and appropriately. It made me think about the Apostle Paul. You know, there's the section in his writing where he says, I have this thorn in my side, and three times I've asked the Lord to take this thorn from me. Alas, the Lord's answer is what? My grace is sufficient for you. Now, we're never told what the thorn is. I have a hunch it's not a literal thorn. I mean, Paul knew Dr. Luke, and I'm thinking they could have figured something out. But there's this reminder. I wonder if it was the voice, his own or somebody else's, that would remind Paul, hey, Paul, do you remember your life back when you were Saul? You know, when you were going around killing Christians? You know, when you were going after the people who followed Jesus? Do you remember that? And Paul's got to be like, do I remember that? How do I forget that? But the thorn is in his side, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. We all have thorns in our side, and we may have been praying for years, Lord, please, please, please take it away. And the only answer we've gotten is, my grace is sufficient for you. And at least sometimes I've thought at that point, anybody else up there? Can I phone a friend? Can I get a second opinion? Because I don't like that answer. I want it taken away. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. So sometimes those thorns, those voices of reminder, when done well and done in love and done in kindness and compassion, they're part of the tool of the Lord to remind us that we do have a past, but that's no longer who we are. Our past does not hold us, but we all have thorns of life. Now looking at this and recognizing that, I mean, this could be a depressing sermon if I stop now, wouldn't it? Oh, great, we all mess up. This is wonderful, Pastor. I'm feeling great about life. Well, stick with me. We're going to get there because we're going to start to turn the corner. Now, there's three things that I think we need to remember when we think about our past personal failures, when we think about the ways that we've blown it, that we've messed up, all these things. There are three very important pieces. The first one, your biggest sins are not bigger than God's grace. Your biggest sins are not bigger than God's grace. There's a time in my life where this really came home to me, and I know some of you have heard me share this story, and you might think, oh, this one again? Tough. We're going to hear it again. Time in my life when I was short, not life, I had made a lot of mistakes. I had gone down a lot of roads that I should not have gone down. I was at a really bad place, and I was beginning to rebuild my relationship with God. And I was in the beautiful, growing, booming metropolis of Newark, New York. Okay, to call it a growing, booming metropolis is inaccurate. It's a small town. But in this middle of that small town is this big Methodist church, First United Methodist Church of Newark, and they have this gigantic sanctuary. Like, their sanctuary is like three times the size of ours, and there's about a third of the people there, but that's another story for another day. And I was in that room, and there's a retreat weekend going around. There's hundreds of people around in the building, but they also have this nice little chapel. Seats maybe 40 people. And I went into this chapel, and I closed the doors, and in the quietness of that, I began to pour out my heart to God, and I began to explain to God things that God already knew. But I kind of saying, you know, I've run really far. In fact, Lord, I've gone too far. My sins, my mistakes, I've blown it. I am beyond your redemption. I am beyond hope. I just want, Lord, for you to let me live a peaceful life. I'm not expecting to be able to recover from this because I've blown it. And tears in my eyes and all that going on. And the Lord just quietly speaks to me and gives me this words of assurance that says, you prideful man. And you know that sound that it makes, like if you're listening to a record? For the younger folks, those are the big black things with the grooves in them. Before CDs, before cassettes, before 8-tracks, before all that, the records. And so you know that sound when the needle scratches across the record? That's what I heard in that moment. Wait a minute, God, I'm pouring my heart out to you. I'm confessing that I've blown it. I'm confessing that I don't measure up. And you have the nerve to call me prideful? But that's exactly what I was being. Because the Lord gave me the assurance that says, what makes you think that you will be the first person in all eternity to be outside of God's love and redemption? And then the tears really started to flow. Our sins are not bigger than God's grace. There is nothing that we have done in our lives that makes God stop and go, oh, that was too far. I can't fix that. I can't redeem that. There is never a sin in our life that is bigger than God's grace. Now, we do have some pieces in that in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, kind of reminds us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So you know, our sins are never bigger than God's grace, but we do have to stop and say, I blew it, and I need forgiveness. And what does it say? God is faithful to offer that to us. So number one, your sins are not bigger than God's grace. Number two, you are not what you have done. You are who Christ says you are. You are not what you have done. You are who Christ says you are. And this, I think this has good news on both sides of it. For those of us that really are good at focusing on the ways that we've messed up, we're really good at focusing on the past and how we should have done this better and made this choice differently and all these kinds of things. The good news is, no matter how big we've blown it, that is not what defines us. That it is Jesus Christ who defines us. Now, this is the challenging news for the folks that look back on their life and are actually able to look back and go, life's pretty good. I'm pretty good at this thing called life, and I do pretty well with this and that and this and that. It's a good reminder that the things that we have done do not define us. It is still Jesus Christ who defines us. But when we've blown it, when we've had those moments of personal failure, maybe you're kind of like me and you have this collected lifetime of personal failures. What we have done does not define us. Jesus Christ is the one who says who we are. And that touches on the passage that Jeannie read for us. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Think about that for a second. We're going to come back to it in a few moments. So first, your biggest sins are not bigger than God's grace. Second, you are not what you have done. You are who Christ says you are. And three, you cannot change your past. Christ can change your future. Until Marty McFly comes along and Doc Brown invents the time machine and we can all hop in the DeLorean and go back and fix the things that we've blown, we cannot change what happened yesterday. Half of you are going like, who's Marty McFly and Doc Brown? There were three movies, people. Go to the Red Box or something. I mean, Back to the Future 1, 2, and 3. But until we can go back and do that, we cannot change what has happened in the past. It has happened. And us sitting here and fretting over it and controlling our whole life around it is really foolish when we think about the fact we can't change it. I can't go back to when I was 15 and decide, you know what? I think I'm not going to take a drink of alcohol because I know that I'm going to go down the road and become an alcoholic. I would love to do that differently. I cannot. I can't change what has happened in the past. But I can sure turn my life over to the one who will change what happens with my future. I can turn my life over to the one who is going to say, yeah, I know your past. I was there. I wept. But your future is not bound by that. That Jesus Christ sets the course on what our future can be. And when we're talking about our personal failures, when we're talking about those things in our life that we wish we had done differently, when we've completely blown it, we need to remember these three things. Your biggest sin are not bigger than the grace of God. We need to remember that you are not what you have done. You are who Christ says you are. And we have to remember that you can't change the past. But Christ can change the future. So now all this, I believe, is what is being talked about in 2 Corinthians 5. You know, Paul is writing to this church, and there's a piece of this that I get a sense that Paul is writing to a group of people who know intimately that they've blown it in their lives. I have a hunch we all know that we've blown it in our lives. And so we can walk through this passage a little bit and see what Paul is reminding them. And the first thing he reminds them in verse 16 is he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. It's amazing in our world that people seem to be just waiting for us to mess up. That people just kind of sit there and wait, and as soon as we are just outside of a bit of it, they're right there on us to remind us and tell us, to be that voice that says, you messed up. I don't recommend watching this a long time, but watch the news. The news is filled with covering people who have messed up. They might give a 2-second short to somebody who's doing something really great, but most of the news is about other people who have messed up. And if you get the commentaries are about how bad these people are because they've messed up. I think about it this way. I love watching college football. I'm a college football fan. I like it because, you know, they get paid in reasonable amounts, like college educations and things like that. They don't quabble over whether we get $5.2 million or $6.2 million. At that point, it's all monopoly money. But I was watching college football, and while I was watching it, they did this breaking special report about the whole Jerry Sandusky situation. And I'm not about to say that shouldn't have been a situation. That needs to be seen through and taken care of the right way. I was amazed, though, that all the world stopped. And not just the sports world. All the world stopped so that we could all focus on how this man supposedly blew it in a big way. And I'm not sweeping under the rug the things that he allegedly has done. I'm not saying they were right. I'm not saying that we shouldn't bring justice and focus on that. I'm saying, but it's just amazing how for 2 weeks, the entire American world revolved around this guy who blew it. We're good at that. And the world that we live in is a world that is ready to point that out. And Paul says, but that's not the world that Christ calls us to. In fact, we used to do that with Christ, but we don't anymore. And he goes on to say, in Christ, we are a new creation. We're made new. The old is gone, and the new has come. The ways that we used to live, those blown things in the past, those past failures and all that, they're gone. They are not who defines us. It is Christ. It is a new creation. And I sometimes wonder in the church, we hear these kinds of things. But do we really believe it to the point we live it? I mean, I can understand folks that haven't interacted with Christ before getting hung up on past failures. But it breaks my heart when people who work hard to follow after Christ continue to get trapped by the past failures. Because we are new creations, folks. We've been made new. The past no longer holds us. We've been set free from those things as a new creation. And that's what Paul reminds us here. In fact, he goes on as far to say, this whole business with this Jesus guy. And he says, Jesus no longer counted man's sin against them. So the sins that you're counting against yourself, not even Jesus is counting them against you. So give it up already. Stop counting them. Jesus acknowledges them. Jesus says, yeah, you blew it. Let's get on with it. Let's live as a new creation. Stop dwelling on things you can't change and live into the future that you can. Christ is not counting our mistakes and our sins against us, so we should stop too. Keep moving through the passage. We've been reconciled to God through Christ. The translation Jeannie read, it switched reconciliation and peace. And I'm not sure it's necessarily one-to-one, but this idea that through Christ we have relationship with God, that there is nothing standing between us and God anymore. And that's a beautiful and glorious thing. That's what gives us the new creation. But I don't want to lose something here. It's a little bit different than the topic of the sermon, but I don't want to lose it. It's in the scriptures. We got to address it. What's it say? It says, since you've been reconciled, you have a job now. Your business is helping other people get reconciled with God. I won't use the E word. You know that evangelism? But he says, your job, if you are a new creation, if you are reconciled to God through Christ, your job is to help other people find that same reconciliation. Because we are what? Christ's ambassadors. God says to us, go help people experience the freedom that you're experiencing. Now in that, you might be thinking, gosh, if this is what freedom feels like, I thought it would feel different. Which then asks the question, are you really living as a new creation? Or are you still letting your past failures, your past struggles hold you? Now the very end of the passage, it says the end result of this was the fact that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that Jesus Christ took on the sins of all eternity, the ones already committed in the past, ours now, ours the ones that we will stumble across as we learn to follow, and put those on Jesus so that we would be saved, so that we would what? We would be the righteousness of God, so that we would have a new label, that we would be the beloved, that we would be forgiven so that we can forgive, that we would have new life, and whatever our past held would no longer hold us. So we have the passage. And at this point, we've clearly established we've all messed up and that God is calling us to new life and new creation. And you might still be sitting here thinking, I want this. I so want to do this, but how in the world do we do it? How do we move on? As you might guess, I have some suggestions. I have four little suggestions. I won't call them easy. I won't call this an exhaustive list. These are not the only ways to do this. I don't invite you to use this as a recipe. This is not, Faith by Betty Crocker. This takes work. And these may not fully work for you, but I think they're things we need to look at. And the first thing we're going to do, if we're going to move on, is we have to own our past. We have to own our past. When I decided that I was in trouble with drugs and alcohol, I wasn't going to get better until I stopped and said, you know what, I got a problem. That if I keep drinking at the rate that I was drinking, I'm going to die. In fact, when I came to that realization, I should have been dead. There should not be a human being that in the course of 5 hours can drink 4 24 packs of beer and live. You're looking at him. I had a problem. Yeah, all the medical people are doing the math now. They're going like, huh? It ain't good. But I had to stop and say, I have a problem. I need to own the past. I need to own the mistakes that I made. I remember before Sarah and I got married, I had to sit down with her, and I had to own some mistakes of my past. There's a fun conversation with your fiance. But we had the conversation. I owned the past. And you know what? Just even by owning it, helped me get a leg up on it. Because it no longer was the skeleton in the closet. It no longer was the emperor in the room with no clothes. It was right there, and it could be dealt with. If we're going to move on past our personal failures and move on to the glorious future, we have to own our past. The second thing we need to do is we need to recognize the consequences. We live in a society where we like to sidestep the consequences. And one of the promises of the scriptures, it says, okay, in Christ we are a new creation, but it doesn't say that we remove consequences from our past. I have a consequence from my past. Never again can I go and sit at a bar with a group of friends and have a beer. I can't do it ever again. That's a consequence of poor choice in the past. And I have to, and you know, being a new creation didn't change that. That's still a consequence. If somebody, I have a good friend who made some really bad decisions right after college. Really bad decisions, like the kind of bad decisions that get you a felony record. He's a new creation in Christ. He's completely turned his life around and is following Jesus with all his heart. But he still has the consequences of his bad choices. That's not how God primarily sees him. That's not how his life is defined. But it has ramifications. Our past failures do not define us. They are not the total of who we are. Christ says who we are. But we have to recognize there are consequences to the mistakes we've made. And we have to own up to them. And we have to honor them. Number three, and it's the invitation of Jesus. And I kind of hinted at this, but I'm going to see if I can drive it home. I know that many of you have spent many hours logged in a church. And you've heard the invitation of Jesus before to become a new creation, to do away with the old and live the new. But if we're really going to move on, we got to get deadly serious about that. We got to do what it takes to say, you know what, that was in the past. I am a new creation. I'm going to live differently. I'm no longer going to be defined by what my past is. For the rest of my life, yes, I will have the label that says recovering alcoholic. But that is not the definition of who I am. I am a beloved child of God who has been redeemed and saved and given a new life in Jesus Christ. Whatever your label is, whatever your consequences, the invitation of Jesus is to say your primary definition is not the mistakes we've made in the past. It's that you are a beloved, redeemed child of God who's been given new life. And I can almost, maybe this is me, and we talked last week about my sarcasm issue. Maybe this is me and the sarcasm, but what I hear in that is, would you get on with it already? Would you live that life? It's been given to you. You have it. Live it already. And that brings us right to point four. Stop driving by rear view mirror. Think about this on your way home today. Think, get in the car. Drive home using just your rear view mirror. Okay, really, don't do that. In fact, if you're thinking about doing that just to see how it goes, let me know before you get in the car. I will call 911 before you leave. Because it's going to get ugly. I shouldn't want everybody going home, well, the pastor told me to do it. Why start doing what I tell you now? Anyway, so stop driving by rear view mirror. Stop running your life looking in the mirror instead of looking out the windshield. So many of us live our, notice the us, so many of us live our lives only fixed in the rear view mirror. Now, we have to glance every once in a while. I remember my driving instructor told me every 12 seconds I should look in my rear view mirror. So we do have to see what's there. We have to remember what's there. But if we try to live our lives constantly looking behind us, we will crash repeatedly. And I would be willing to guess there's some of you in the room that are getting pretty tired of crashing. So it's time to accept the invitation. Jesus says we are a new creation when we are in him. And at 8:30 at this point, somebody asked a question. And they said, well, what if you are that new creation? What if you've been following Jesus and you keep messing up? I said, welcome to being human. But I tried very, very hard to avoid one of the illustrations commonly used with this passage. One of the most commonly used illustrations is the whole idea of the caterpillar to the chrysalis to the butterfly. And I desperately tried to not use that. And then that question came up and the Lord said, use it now. And I'm like, really? It's kind of tired. But then I thought about it. He said, have you ever watched a butterfly just after it's come out of a cocoon? They're clumsy and awkward and don't know how to do anything. And it could be easy to get down on it, but think about it for a second. You've lived your whole life as a caterpillar. How do caterpillars move? They slink along on the ground. They must have like abs of steel because they're good. But then they go into this little hut and they become, and they all of a sudden, they have wings. I was saying to some folks between the service, as I got to this point, all I could think of was like Red Bull commercials. It gives you wings. I'm like, But think about it. One of the days you wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you have wings. You're not going to have a clue how to use those things. And so you're going to have to learn. When we become a new creation, that new creation just isn't all of a sudden, I get it, it's all clear, I live perfectly now, I never make another mistake. No, we got to learn how to be a new creation. The butterfly has to learn how to use those wings. In fact, they might get dried off and start using them and start flying along. And then there's these evil little things called wind currents. And they got to learn again. And they got to figure out again, oh, that's how I use these wings to adjust. Everything changes. All of a sudden, how they used to feed themselves, you know, caterpillars, they go around eating the leaves. They're not even hungry for that anymore. And they have to learn a whole new way of eating and getting nourishment and getting strength. Huh, we're going to take communion in a little bit. I wonder what that's about. Friends, we are invited to get past our personal failures. They're there. But the question is, how long are you going to let them hold you? How long are you going to wait to accept the grace of Jesus Christ, which is bigger than anything we've ever done, and stop driving by rearview mirror and live as the new creation? That's how we get past our past. We put on the new labels, we offer forgiveness, we seek forgiveness, and we get past our past, our personal failures. Now, I got to tell you, we could have made this sermon a whole lot shorter, but I didn't know if it would be nice. Because basically, the sermon sums up this way. We all mess up. Jesus is greater than it. Move on already. Suck it up. Deal with your past and move on. But I thought maybe we needed a little more than that. A couple of you are looking at me like, man, that would have worked. We could have been done. I could be like watching pregame already. What's the deal? But the reality is, we need more than that, because this is not easy work. I don't have any illusion that I'm going to preach a sermon and everybody's going to go, oh, I get it now, so I'm just going to move past my personal failures. It takes time to learn to use the wings we've been given. But we're called to fly. We're called to move past being a little grub inching along on the stick. We're called to fly. And that's when we leave behind our past and look to what's ahead. My hope and my prayer through this whole sermon series was that all of us together would experience the exhilaration and the freedom that comes from flight. And I don't necessarily mean getting in an airplane and all that, but I that's fun. I'm good. But that we would no longer be trapped by our past, that we would get past it, and we would live into the glorious future to which we're called. That'll continue to be my prayer. And I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Lord, we do blow it. We mess up. We fall short. We make really bad decisions. And we're thankful that you're bigger than all of them. We're thankful that there is nothing, as your scriptures remind us, there is nothing that can separate us from your love. Sure, you get disappointed with us, and sure that there are times when you have to kind of redirect our plan. But you're faithful. You're faithful to forgive. You are faithful to help us move past our past. So help us today. Help us to extend the same forgiveness to ourselves that you long ago gave to us. Help us, O God, to take our eyes off the rearview mirror and look out the windshield and see the glorious future to which you're calling us. Teach us how to use these wings you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.